Thanks again, Jacob. It's amazing whenever you go to prepare a message and then the guy before you or after you prepares a message and you don't talk about the messages or what you're going to speak about, how much they really come together. And I think, at least as I was sitting there listening to Jay give his message, I'm thinking, wow, this is a continuation. So I hope that you'll see the correlation here as we get started. I want to ask you a couple questions as we begin here. And these are personal questions, so I don't want any answers out. Just take them to yourself. But have you ever asked yourself the question, why did God call me? Why did God call me? Why am I different than anyone else? Or am I different than anyone else? You know, I'm sure that we can all think of people, and I'm not talking necessarily people in the church, but people in the world that we know. We can all think of people that seem to be better than us. Why have they not been called at this time? Why in so many cases has our family members, be it our parents, our brothers, sisters, our aunts and uncles, why have they not been called right now? Many of them are very fine people. They helped shape us in who we have become. Why does it seem that so many people out there appear to be good? We all know people have high moral standards, or a lot of people do. Not everybody, but there's a lot of people out in the world that have very high moral standards. These are people that absolutely would not steal from you. They would not hurt you in any way. They would be honest. They try to be a good neighbor, a good citizen. These people, they devote themselves to serving and helping others. That seems to be, when you meet them, that seems to be the core of what they're about. And that's impressive. For example, how many times have we turned on the news or the radio and watched the broadcast and seen information about starving children around the world, even in our country, but starving children? And then what do we see? We see thousands of people that supply relief for these children, for these nations. We see that, and these are people who, at least as we know it, have not been called by God. How about homes for runaways? Probably every city, or most every major city in the country, has one or two or more homes for runaways. It takes somebody with a good heart to do this kind of service. Some devote their lives to helping the homeless. I mean, we see homeless everywhere. You can go back to thinking about people like Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, she served the poor right up until her death. Then we see organizations. I mean, it goes from an individual to a conglomerate. Organizations that do a lot of good for people. The Salvation Army. That's a very good one. The Red Cross. All these are good organizations, and their mission, their sole mission, is to serve the less fortunate people in the world. So my question is, why aren't they called? Why haven't they been called? That seems like they are good people. Well, these thoughts lead me to a couple questions that I'd like to ask today, and then go through some scriptures to see if we can't get the answers. These two questions, and I'm sure we'll develop more as we go, but the two bases of the message questions are, number one, how can anyone be good and not have God's Holy Spirit? And then number two, why do so many people appear to be good, and sometimes we as members of the church know that we don't measure up to what God expects? Brethren, these questions they absolutely directly address the question about who is a Christian. Who is a Christian? You can even take that to what is a Christian. You know, as people, they seem to rise to the occasion around them. So you want to ask the question, are people Christians because they do good? Are people Christians because they do good? Or are they not Christians because they fall short of God's standards? Now, these are all valid questions. And these are questions that will address the people that we come in contact with in the world. These are questions that are basic for preaching the gospel throughout the world. The two trees in the Garden of Eden, in studying them, I believe that they will give the answers to these questions. The two trees. If you will, we go back to Genesis. I want to start in Genesis chapter 3. It all started when Adam and Eve absolutely did not listen to God. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start here and just read verse 11. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Sounds like a harmless question. But this events leading up to making God ask this question changed the world. It changed the world as we come to know it. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They disobeyed. They were commanded. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. Do not eat of this tree. They did it. What about us? Let's take this to a personal level. What about us? Would we ever eat of the wrong tree if God told us not to? Back up, if you will, here to Genesis chapter 2 and read verses 8 and 9. Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we start to see a plan. A plan is being developed. Then God took Adam and Eve, and he gave them detailed instruction. He didn't leave anything out. He gave them detailed instruction on how they were to live in this garden, this absolutely beautiful kingdom, if you will, on earth. Go forward here to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. Verse 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of this you will surely die." Again, God did not leave anything to chance. He absolutely left nothing to man's interpretation. He told them straight out, these are the instructions. This is how you are to live your life. He told them which tree was good, which trees were good for them, and which tree was bad for them. It's important to notice, again, what God said here, because the very fact is, this was a direct command of God. He didn't suggest it. He didn't say, well, if you don't want to, you don't have to. He said, don't do it. These two trees, they're not growing today in the literal stances we know the trees, so we can't observe them physically, but we can, and we absolutely should, observe the fruits of these two trees. We see these fruits all around us today. They're everywhere. I'm speaking here of the spiritual fruits. The spiritual fruits that we see today in our lives, in our neighbors' lives, our fellow brethren's lives. This is not physical fruit we're talking about. Christ instructed us as we become a Christian to not just bear fruit, but bear much fruit, much spiritual fruit. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, we can experience the fruit of the tree of life. That is not the tree that Adam and Eve chose in the beginning. So, some think that because there were two trees, there's only two choices. The two trees indicate do this or do that. But it goes much deeper than that. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, and we'll come back here to Genesis, but look at Matthew chapter 7 for just a second. We see not so much two choices, but we see two general ways that come from the choices that we make. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. These are two ways that are laid out that we can go based on the choices we make. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few that find it. This tells us that the right choices are not always easy to make. Being a Christian is not an easy task. We have to work at it. We have to keep making right choices. We make a wrong choice, we repent of it, we fix it, and we move on. So from this passage here in Matthew, we can clearly see the two end results, and that is life and or death. Two end results, but not just two choices. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Genesis 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight of God. Now, we read this already, but I just want to reemphasize it to carry on these, because I want to point out the choices. Pleasant to the sight of God, sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, immediately we see three choices here. You have the choice to choose life. And if we don't choose life, and we choose the other tree, there's two choices left in it. The ultimate outcome is still what we read in Matthew 7. But we start to see, I hope we'll start to see, the answers start to clear up of the questions we asked in the beginning. Why are good people not called? People can choose to be good or evil. And we see that all the time. These choices are made very clear in the world. Again, just going out your door, you see it. The minute you come in contact with people, you see this. We have seen everything from the least to the most in good and evil in this world. We've seen it all. We've not seen everything yet. Because it's going to get far worse before it gets better. The difference here is the degrees of good and evil in our society. The key is that there are only two ways, two end results. Again, that goes back to Matthew 7 there. There is the way that leads to life, and that's eternal life. And there's the way of good and evil, and that leads to death, eternal death. People can do good in this world. They can do good, and it still leads to death. And that's what we have to start to understand and start to see. Remember what it said. I want to reread another scripture here. Genesis 2, verse 17. It said, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And this is why. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is not physical death. This is eternal death. When we choose to accept the way of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we choose to make that our life, we have chosen eternal death. From the very beginning, God has set two different ways before man. That was part of His plan. So why did God not shield mankind from choosing the wrong way? Well, from the very beginning, man was going to have to make a choice. And that's the thing. God wanted man to make a choice. God gave man free moral agency, just like He gave the angels, to make a choice. God didn't want a bunch of puppets. He wants somebody who's dedicated. He wants people who are dedicated. God wanted Adam and Eve to have to accept the fact that God was right, that His plan was right. And that's the very same thing He wants society today to accept. The question is, has society today gone so far that they never will turn back? Well, I'm not going to go into the scriptures on that, but we know what happened in the past when society went so far that they wouldn't turn back. God destroyed them. Time is coming when God will say, "Okay, I've had enough. Time is up. This society will not turn." That time is coming. But going back to this, God, He wants us to fully understand that His Word, and His Word only, is truth. And that is the only revelation of true right and wrong, of true good and evil. And it's pretty obvious that man doesn't accept that. Man doesn't accept Scripture, God's Word, as the final authority in what is right and wrong. All we have to do is look at the division that this country, this world is in today. And every day there's a war going on somewhere. And that's a conflict. That's division. Look at all the other religions in the world. Look at their religious writings. None of them come from God. None of them are based solely, I should say, and truly on what God teaches and what God says. Some people, even Christians, feel that living from the tree of life, or living under the tree of life, they feel that that limits them. And that's really sad when we, in our Christian life, come to the point that the tree of life limits us. And maybe we don't even realize that. But it happens all the time. It happens every day. It limits them from what they do with their time. How many of our fellow Christians do we know that doesn't even think that they need to obey the Sabbath laws and the holy day laws? That's the very basis of the plan of God from the tree of life. Even with their money, if you want to go there, their tithes and offerings. On the other hand, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that seems glamorous to the world. To some Christians, that seems very glamorous. It seems exciting because it offers a wide variety of options, of things to do. What do we read back in Matthew 7? The wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow, confined, focused is the path that leads to God. Right from the very beginning, even up through to today, and it'll continue until Christ returns, Man wants to decide for himself. Man wants to use his own judgment, his own knowledge, and what he observes to live how he wants and to do what he wants. We're in Genesis here. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the first four verses here. Now this section of Scripture, this gives us an indication of how man was going to start thinking. And we see this all down through time, and up, and especially in today's society. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Verse 4 said, "They will not die." God had already laid out instructions. God had already told them, this is what to do, this is what will happen. God has never lied to them up until this point. Now, we don't know how many days, years, or whatever they lived in the garden, or how much time had even passed that God was involved in their life until this instruction came. I would guess it was quite early on. But the fact of the matter is, God never lied to them. Why would he lie now? Satan said, God lied. God said, you'll die. He says, you shall not die. This is a very good example of Satan and how he works, taking a spiritual truth. And this is a spiritual life. All of our spiritual lives depend on this. Taking a spiritual truth, and he applied a physical answer. God was talking about spiritual death. And Satan knew that. But Satan was talking about physical death. They didn't die that day, or the next day, or from some time on. They were able to walk out of the garden as God came and confronted them. Satan said, you will be alive tomorrow. Alive physically. This is what the world knows. The world lives for today, and the world lives for tomorrow. The world makes choices on what they can get or do, or what kind of fun they can have today and tomorrow. They're not thinking about eternity. Ever since this time, man has tried to solve all of their spiritual problems by using physical solutions. And it absolutely will not work. It will not work. Our problems are spiritual in nature. Just one example is our relationships. Relationships are based on spiritual principles. God set that up in the very beginning. Brethren, we have to understand that physical solutions absolutely will not solve the lack of love that people have for one another. Or, for that case, the fact that most nations and individuals, they are motivated by vanity, pride, and lust, selfishness. The list goes on. All we have to do is look in Galatians and we see the list. This is what most people are motivated by. And that's really a shame, because that is not how God set it up. In fact, these motivations, they violate every law of God, every law that tells us how to treat one another, how we should live, how we should serve God himself. Man uses his own reasoning, and he doesn't comprehend that his reasoning is influenced by the spirit or the influence of this world. And that is not of God. But man doesn't realize that. Not yet. thinking back to Adam and Eve, how did Satan say that they were to be like God? Because that's what he said. So if you go, if you're still in Genesis 3, look at verse 5. Because he went on, after he lied to him, or at least misled him in his own way, he said, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it," speaking of that tree, "your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil," or good and evil. See, God had set a pattern for them. And this pattern, let's take a quick look at it. In Genesis 1, verse 26. This is the pattern that God has set for them and for everybody else. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That's a pretty amazing pattern that God had given mankind right from the very beginning. And as we read just a few chapters or verses later, mankind threw it away. Here it says that we look like God. But God, He wants to develop His spiritual image in us. And that is what He's working on today. In the resurrection, we will be like God in composition. And that is exciting. As the first message today talked about, we have a great, outstanding future to look forward to. But we have to make sure that we are sitting or living under the right tree. What about our eyes being open? He said here Genesis 3, verse 5, He said that if you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened. God opens our mind and our eyes today, but He opens them to spiritual knowledge, and that's the difference. God opens our eyes and our mind and our heart to spiritual knowledge, not the knowledge of good and evil as coming from Satan. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, but they were opened to the wrong knowledge. They were opened to the knowledge of the good and evil, just as God warned in His command. Does God know good and evil? God absolutely knows the difference, without question. But we have to understand, God has not experienced evil from His standpoint. God has never, ever sinned. God will not sin. Now, He deals with evil on a daily basis because Satan is out there and all of Satan's influences. So God deals with it. But God does not succumb to evil and to sin. And that goes back to the absolute perfect example that we are to have and we are to live. But because of the choices that Adam and Eve made, man would experience the full range of good and evil in this world. And we absolutely do. We absolutely do. Now, the serpent didn't mention the end result of the actions. He said that they will not die, and that was a very misleading statement. But he didn't mention the end results. Adam and Eve's actions did lead to death, eternal death, for anyone who stays under the umbrella of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan lied to them. He told them that they wouldn't die. But Satan didn't tell them the full story. And of course, we wouldn't expect him to, because he's not out there to save people. He's out there to destroy people. Adam and Eve, they were alive the next day, but unless they repent, unless anybody repents, they will die forever. So what God said when He says, "If you eat of this tree, you will surely die," That's what he meant. That's exactly what he meant. He didn't mean you'll die physically in the next moment, the next bite. He meant you'll be cut off forever. And that's pretty scary when we think about it. Look at 1 John chapter 3. We see that by making the right choice, we will be like God. 1 John 3, and verse 2. First John 3 and verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." This is a promise beyond promises. We have the promise that we're going to be like Him, but then the promise beyond promises is, we don't know exactly what all that entails, but we get it. It's ours if we stay under the tree of life and not conform to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What are the two ways to be like God? Well, Satan said that you will be like God to know good and evil. Satan again did not tell them the complete truth. God knows the difference between good and evil. Man would experience good and evil, and all that lies in between. All the curses, all the heartaches, all the pain and suffering that's associated with it. That's what man chose. And when we start thinking about it, it's almost overwhelming. This is what we chose. It doesn't mean we have to keep choosing it. Men would not be able to completely tell right from wrong or good from evil. One way to be like God today is to take His prerogatives, become a lawgiver, a lawkeeper and a lawgiver. And that is what we should do. That is one of our only choices at this point because of the decisions that was made early on, decisions that we have made. Or the longer and more difficult way is the way of obedience. Acknowledge that we don't know the right way or the complete right way, that we must become like God in His character. And this is exactly what we have to do. In His character, in His obedience, in His attitude. His attitude. Just like Adam, we could walk out of church and the tree of life, we could leave it behind today, and we'd probably still be alive tomorrow, physically. But just like the promise that God made, if we don't repent and come back to the tree of life, we will be dead. We will die. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, if you will. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11. We'll look a little closer at Adam's choice. Genesis 3 and verse 11 here. "And he said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then we notice he said in the next verse, verse 12, Adam said, "I ate." He said, "This man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." He blamed Eve. And in doing so, he tried to avoid the responsibilities for his actions. Does this sound like society today? Absolutely. Does this sound like us? I hope not. If it does, we better repent. How often do we listen to others around us? Unfortunately, we probably listen to others around us more than we listen to God. And that's something we have to work on. We have to change. Because God has to be first. Absolutely first in our life. He has to be the one we listen to. Verse 13 here, we see Eve trying to justify her actions. Verse 13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" You notice both of them, "and I ate." Now drop down to verse 22 here. We can see where God said, man became as one of us. Now there's more that goes in from verses 13 on down, but this kind of picks up on the end of the story here, or the conclusion of this section. Verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" Unless he repents. That's what they're saying here. So man now became a type of law giver. This is how man became like God in that sense. Man judges good and evil. It happens today. Man judges what he thinks is good and evil. All we have to do is look at all the nations. The nations have laws. Some of them are good laws, but some of them are pure evil. This is what man has come up with. This is how man interprets being a lawgiver. Proverbs chapter 16, if you will. It kind of summarizes this thought up here very nicely. It actually speaks to the way of death. And we're probably all familiar with this scripture. It used to be a memory scripture. Proverbs 16, verse 25. It says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." This is eternal death. God wanted Adam, he wanted Eve, and he wanted man all down through time to be able to make the right choices and the right decisions. But what we just read is what man has come up with. Man has decided that they can do it themselves. We're in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 21, verse 2. This goes to talk about man's ways. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders his heart." Man will make wrong decisions and wrong choices. And that's just a fact that we brought on ourselves back in the Garden of Eden. And it's a fact we have to live with now. But the last part of this scripture, a very short scripture, but it carries the deciding factor. "But the Lord ponders the heart." What's in our heart? If we go out and we break the law, there's consequences. But the question comes, did we intend to break the law? Is it in our heart to do evil, to do wrong? God knows our heart. And that's what his point here is. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, if you will. We'll continue on there in verses 23 and 24. So what we see at this point, man was cut off from the tree of life. Genesis 3, starting in verse 23. "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he had placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden as a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." At that point, man was cut off. Man made the wrong decisions, and they were cut off. Because of the choices that were made from the very beginning, man has access today to the wrong tree. Man has many things to choose from today. Remember, we talked about it in the very beginning, the tree of knowledge of good and evil looks very glorious. There's all kinds of choices. There's all kinds of options. Many forms of government, economic systems, religious systems. Man doesn't recognize God as the ultimate lawgiver anymore. That's a thing of the past. And that's a shame, to say the least. People have the choice of being good. Even in this world, living under the tree of knowledge of good and evil, people have a choice of being good. People do good things. There are many things that man does today that seems right. We read about that. These are man's choices. These are choices under the tree of good and evil. This is what man judges to be good. Choices and decisions that the government, that we individually make. Unfortunately, it's not what God says is good. It's not what God says is right or righteous. On an occasion, sometimes man's choice and choices will agree with God's word. And that's great. But the sad thing is, they are not choosing because of God's righteousness. They are choosing it usually because it benefits them in some way, or benefits their group in some way. Man in society chooses part of God's word as being good, but not all. And society does this because they think certain things are good and certain things are not, simply because it's what they believe and not what God's word tells them. A very basic example of this, again, we talked about it already, is that of keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. A very basic example. But man does not choose that. I mean, look, there's 20 of us here today. There's thousands of people out here in this community. 20 of us here today that has chosen to keep the Sabbath and everything that goes with that. Man picks and chooses what he will. We read in Proverbs what that leads to. Now it appears that you can have similar actions under both trees. And that is true. Similar actions. Not exact. Take, for instance, the command to not murder. That falls under both trees. Not murder. Man says, I like that. That's a good thing. Don't murder. I mean, I don't want my family, myself, or anyone I know murdered or killed. He passes laws that makes murder a crime. God, in the very beginning, said, don't murder. Yet today, all bound through time, today even, nations fight wars. Wars kill. Most of the time, it's from a reason that man is justified, not God. Each nation and society comes up with its own codes of laws, its own ethics. What about the Muslim fighters? This is a quote. Love death more than life, and to whom this world holds not the slightest attraction. This is goodness based on man's goodness, not on God's goodness, not on God's righteousness. It's based on man's vanity and man's pride. This could be referred to as situation ethics. Situation ethics is where lying and cheating are acceptable under certain conditions. That is never acceptable under God's conditions. Under the tree of life, that is not acceptable. Never. So what is the motive for certain good actions, such as contributions to a worthy cause, helping the homeless, that kind of thing? Well, man says, if you do good, good'll come of it. Well, to a point that's true. But you got to do more than just do good. You got to be good. You got to make right choices. You got to change attitude. Man says stealing is wrong. What about from God? You know, we're told in the Bible, in God's Word, and it's not just us, the world is told the same thing. We're to give a tithe on all of our increase, on all of our tithable income. Do people tithe? Well, man decides for himself how to keep God's laws. And instead of letting God tell them, they do what they want. It goes right back to what we read in Proverbs. God knows the heart. God knows how we are. He knows what we think internally. Those who leave the church invariably stop tithing. And they stop all association with God's Word. When they leave the church, when they leave the shade of the tree of life, there's only one other choice. And when you make that choice, there's millions of choices in that. So, you know, there's more choices than just the two. But once they leave the church and they leave the shade of the tree of life, they fall under the shade of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Society creates law codes off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's where society bases everything off of. Man has a human spirit. But we must understand that God hasn't left man completely. And that is comforting, because there is hope. So many societies around the world have basic codes that are similar. Against murder, against stealing, against the basics of what God says. If people live by these codes, then they will be good neighbors. They can do good for people. They can be what we call good people. And that's what we see a lot of in society, good people. Society can have all kinds, and does have all kinds, of these good people in the world. And they can be of all races and religions, these good people. You know, they can be good Hindus, good Muslims, good Buddhists. The list goes on. The problem is that they live by their code of ethics and their code of religion. They do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they do not understand the plan of salvation. They don't understand the very basics of why they were born. They don't understand this. Because of that, they don't make the right choices. They have not made the right choice to live under the tree of life. Man is good only on a physical, human level. This is why we cannot stress it enough. The purpose for and how we are to keep God's laws. Because that counts. That counts so much in our Christian life. Notice a very important scripture here, a section of scripture in Matthew chapter 7. We were close to it earlier. I want to continue on. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Because this should be an eye-opener, not just us Christians, but this should be an eye-opener to everybody in the world who reads the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verses 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Brethren, the thing is, people can think that they are very righteous. They can even do things in the name of God. We have to understand, God knows our heart. Just doing and just saying it doesn't make us a Christian. We have to live it. And when I say live it, that means it has to come from within. It has to be a natural part of our being. And it's not something that happens overnight. It has to grow. It has to develop. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they be ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And that is the key. We have to submit to the complete righteousness of God in every aspect of our life. We can't just keep 9 of the 10 commandments. We have to keep them all. Back up to Matthew chapter 7 again. This is speaking of the ones that would establish their own righteousness. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 9 through 11. Matthew 7, starting at verse 9. "Well, what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, or being sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" We have to get past what we consider righteousness and go directly to what God considers righteousness and put his righteousness in our lives. And just knowing this doesn't lead to eternal life. We have to do it. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, starting at verse 39. These people had the right scriptures, but they were not coming to God under the right tree. In other words, the attitude wasn't there. John chapter 5, starting at verse 39. It says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." We have to get in the right attitude, the right frame of mind, the righteousness of God. Another scripture on this point, or this section, is Revelation chapter 22. Because this answers the question. Adam and Eve were cut off from the tree of life at that time. So who has the right to the tree of life? Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation 22, verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." Blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, nowhere in that do I read, blessed are those who do 9 out of the 10, or 2 out of the 10. Blessed are those who do his commandments, cut and dry. that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. The narrow gate that we talked about earlier. We must do things because of God's righteousness, not just because of man's goodness. Because you read back, Christ said no one was good but God, and that's a whole different level of good that we're talking about. Here we're talking about, humanly speaking, the goodness of man, because humanly speaking, man does good things. Man does evil things. We have to remember that humans do things primarily out of vanity, pride, greed, lust, jealousy, selfishness, and we do it out of our own understanding. Our own understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Human love is very much self-centered. We have to take our level to a godly love. That's what we have to do. Love under the tree of life is unselfish love. It doesn't look to the self. We give as Christ did, not as man does. We will have the divine love of God and the human love when we decide and we make that change in our life to completely live under that tree. That's what we have to do. Brethren, we need to be able to recognize the difference in where we're sitting. Whether we're sitting under the tree of life or whether we're sitting under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is of utmost importance in our spiritual life. You don't need to turn there, but I want to quote a scripture from Psalms 119. It's 119 verse 172. And it talks about all of God's commandments. We want to know what God's righteousness is. It says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. All of God's commandments. This is godly righteousness. This is how we are to live. This is how we come under the shade of the tree of life. God doesn't change. His standards are the same. They've always been the same. He set them up in our beginning, and they won't change. The tree of life shows that God is the ultimate and true lawgiver. And that is the one we want to follow. Under the tree of life, we see the true law. The law that God gives us, the true law that tells us what is right and what is wrong. We see unity. We see harmony. And we see peace. Look at Galatians 5. We've been studying this in Portsmouth. Look at Galatians 5, verse 22. Because this is also what we see under the tree of life. Galatians 5, 22. We all know this is the fruits of God's Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is God's Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. These are not against the law. These are for the law. These are of God's law. And then under this tree, absolutely, we see eternal life. What we're all striving for. Now, under the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this is what we see. We see good from 1% to 100%, the whole range of good, humanly speaking. We see evil, the same thing, from 1% to 100%, all the depths of Satan. We see that under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Look at Revelation 2. We'll just look at the depths of Satan. Revelation 2, verse 24. Revelation 2, verse 24 says, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine of God, who don't have it, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burdens. The depths of Satan reach from one end to the other end of this world. And if we are in this world, we stand the chance to be caught up in any of his schemes, any of his evil doings. Another item you see under this tree of knowledge of good and evil is the standards are constantly changing. The standards in this world change every day. That's not godly. God's standards never change. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We also see people, they go by feelings. They go by what society says that they should be doing, not what God says. They go by their own reasoning, not from the righteousness of God. Notice Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. Because it's spelled out here for us what righteousness is as far as how man thinks. Romans 3 verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. This is the results of living under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is the results, the outcome, if we decide to stay under that tree. We have to seek true righteousness. And I'm not going to turn there. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first. That's our primary goal. And then when we do that, everything else will be added. But we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Because this is what man's righteousness is. This is why we're told to seek God's righteousness. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. And all in our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. We have to put away our righteousness because that becomes self-righteous. And we have to pick up and seek God's righteousness. God's righteousness is his commands, all of them. First, we have to be made right with God. We have to make sure we are right with God. Now, how does that happen? Well, this is all basic. I mean, we know how that happens. First, we repent. First, we recognize that we're a sinner. And then we repent. We repent of what? And that is sin. We have to repent of sin. We all know that sin is a transgression of God's law, his laws, his commands. When we sin, we're sinning against God. That goes against his laws, his commands. That is putting a space between us and his righteousness. The question is, do we understand completely what this means? Well, it means absolutely 100% total commitment to God's way of life. No exceptions. That's what it means. Brethren, we are made right with God when our sins are removed, and then we are justified. That's when we're made right with God. When we receive his Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ comes to live with us, or within us. And then through the power, the inspiration, and the direction of God's Holy Spirit, we begin, and it's a long road, but we begin to live righteously as we can. We learn, and we live a little more. We learn, and it's a growing process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's just like the attitude of David. We must repent when we do something wrong. When we make a mistake, when we mess up, we repent. We recognize it, we repent, and we move on. The bottom line is we want Jesus Christ to be a part of our life, to live in us, and we want to reflect that to the world. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is explained there. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how the process of oneness begins. Oneness with God, with Christ, the God family. This is how it begins. God is developing his character and his divine nature in us. So it's very important that we never, never forget that man was cut off from God. Without God's Holy Spirit, man cannot have the righteousness that God has offered and God is offering. So we have to change that. And we change that in our life by, like we said, recognizing it and repenting and then moving forward. Man can have his own righteousness even if he tries to obey God's law. But we have to understand that this is human goodness. It's not godly goodness. It's human goodness. This explains why religious people and even non-religious people in the world can be good but not sitting under the tree of life. This is the way that leads to eternal life, under the tree of life. And this is where we need to find ourselves. When God calls the people and gives them his spirit, the good people, most of them, will respond. So let's start to conclude here. Satan has fostered the concept that the tree of good and evil is great. It's glamorous. It's exciting. It's the choice to make. What are the fruits of this wrong tree? Well, I have a whole list of them. Number one, as it says, good and evil. Let me just read you this quick list. These are some of the fruits of the tree of good and evil. Wars, suffering, misery, sickness, racial animosity, horrible marriages, abuse, drugs, abuse of alcohol, sexual diseases and heartaches, bad marriages, famine, pollution, drought, wrong education, wrong religions, wrong philosophy, wrong governments, and wrong politics. That's just a short list. The list goes on. This is from the fruits of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Death. Eternal death. That's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What are the fruits of the tree of life? We read a bunch of them earlier in Galatians 5:22, so I won't read them again. That's the fruits of the Spirit. But that can be summed up in two other fruits: godly character and eternal life. Eternal life. Let's look at one final section of Scripture here. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. This is very encouraging as well, because this talks to the healing, the spiritual healing that will occur. Revelation 22, and verses 1 and 2. Revelation 22, starting verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruits every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We'll heal the nations of what had happened under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there's so much more. Just skip down to verses 14 through 17. Blessed are those who do His commandments. That's living righteousness of God. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexual immoral and the murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride says, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Brethren, we have an absolutely astounding opportunity, an unbelievable blessing, to live under the shadow, the shade of the tree of life. Let's make sure that we take advantage of this opportunity, and let's stay close to God. Let's stay close to the trunk.